Let's continue our series in Revelation, turning to chapter 5 of that book. Revelation chapter 5. And the whole chapter will be our text. This is the Word of God. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're given tonight to hear a song. It's a song that is sung when Jesus ascends up into heaven and he's exalted at God's right hand. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb, takes that book, opens it. He will break those 7 seals. Now, at this exaltation of Christ into heaven, he's now taken the book. There's this worship, this widespread worship of Jesus Christ. This is a song that you sing. You sing it now, already in your life on earth, and you will sing it for all eternity. And when you notice the subject of this song, it's something that brings such joy to our souls. This is what it's all about. That Lamb is worthy to open that book and to loose or break those seals, which is to say, the Lamb is worthy to carry out all of God's will in the new dispensation with a view to the perfection, full perfection of God's kingdom. A kingdom of which you are part. That's the song. And that's what this text is all about. Tonight we're given a little glimpse once again right into heaven. The vision here in chapter 5 is not separate from the vision in chapter 4. There's a unity between chapters 4 and 5. It's all one vision, one vision. But you understand that there's development here between these two chapters, and the development is this. What we heard last time, chapter 4, God is on His throne. He's the absolutely sovereign one over all things. Now, chapter 5, the text tonight, we notice that there is one who is next to God on His throne. And everything here revolves around this one who's identified for us as the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb. Everything centers around Him. He's the one who carries out the contents of this book. He's the one who will bring about the completed kingdom. And He's the one who is the object of their and the object of our worship, and through Him, God Himself. Let's consider this under the theme, the Lamb worthy to open the book. The Lamb worthy to open the book. The first point, the sealed book. Second point, the worthy Lamb. And third point, the worshipful response. So the Apostle John, remember, is having this vision. There's the throne. And the one on that throne is the triune God Himself. Now, on the triune God's right hand is a book. John sees this book in his vision. You ought not to think, when you read that word book, of something like this that has a binding and pages nicely connected to it. But the book here probably is a scroll. Flat sheets that you can roll together. So on the right hand of God is this scroll. And what's pointed out to us is a couple of striking characteristics about this book or this scroll. For one thing, it has writing all over it. On the front side and on the back side, this scroll is completely covered with writing. Another feature of this scroll is that it's sealed with seven seals. A seal would be used to close up a scroll to keep away intruders from getting the contents. And we'll just be satisfied to say for now that the fact that this is sealed up means that the contents of the book are secret. They're not revealed. So you ask, well, what is this book on the right hand of God? It's this, the all-comprehensive decree of God. The all-comprehensive decree of God. It is God's decree. This is not the only place in the Bible in which book is meant as God's plan or his counsel or decree. You're familiar, for example, with Psalm 139, that well-known verse, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written." And part of the significance of book there is that this is God's plan, eternal plan, and it has the psalmist included in it and all the details about his life. And what we have here in this vision that John sees is the same idea: decree, counsel, plan of God. What is written all over on that scroll is what God has, from before the foundation of the world, determined should happen. Now, when you look at Revelation 5, particularly, this book has to do with God's counsel and what it includes for the New Testament age. That's the specific portion of God's counsel that we're looking at here, from the time that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven until his second coming. This is what we're concerned with here, what God has eternally determined for that period of time and all things within that time period. As I said, it's an all-comprehensive decree. That's indicated quite simply by the fact that it has writing on the front and on the back, and there's really no part of the scroll that has no writing on it. It's just completely covered. Everything in the new dispensation God has determined from eternity. No details left out. That little speck of light that you saw the other night, maybe, that satellite floating in outer space, not only that there is a satellite, but the course of it, determined by God. And coronavirus, and every single detail of your life, and the fact that at 11:31 a.m. this past Wednesday, it rained in Dyer, Indiana. All these things. You learn to sing with so much joy, don't you? With respect to your life, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. All comprehensive decree. And it's God's decree. After all, the book is on his right hand. He's the author of the scroll. He has determined whatever is written on it. It's his scroll, his decree. Now, to develop that thought a little bit as to what this book or this scroll is, we've determined already, it's the all-comprehensive decree of God. But now this, God's all-comprehensive decree, which he carries out or he executes with a view to the full perfection of the kingdom to come. This morning we heard something about that, the completion or the full perfection of the kingdom in the day of Jesus Christ and when the goal of all things is reached. Well, now that's how we have to think of this scroll. Yes, God has determined all things, but there's a goal, and those all things he works toward and he drives at the completion of this kingdom. You have to say that because how many seals are there that bind up this book? Not six, not eight, but seven. You know that seven is the covenant number, and seven also is the number of completeness. So already you get a sense that whatever is in this book, and that God carries it out, God has a covenant purpose in that, and that covenant purpose is exactly that: the full perfection of the kingdom and all things. He works toward that. That is the scroll. Fact is, however, it's sealed. It's closed. And so long as there are those seven seals that bind it all together, the contents, what's written within that book, is secret to everyone except the triune God. And they're not revealed. You have to understand something of the weight of this. If the book is opened, and if those seven seals are broken or loosed, what that means is that whoever is able to open it and to loosen those seals not only has the contents revealed to him, but also is able to carry out all things in the New Testament age for the coming of that kingdom in its full perfection. That's what it means now to open the book and to break the seals. But if the book remains closed and those seven seals are on there sealing that book, that means that God's decree in the New Testament age is not carried out in that with a view to the completion of his kingdom. There's something very weighty here, therefore. Strong angel comes and issues a challenge. Verse 2, he proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Here's the book. It's closed. It's sealed. Its content secret, not revealed. "Who is worthy," says the strong angel, as it were in a booming voice, "to open this book and loose those seals?" That question of the angel, really that challenge, it resonates through the whole of the creation down to the very nooks and crannies. Angels, are you worthy? You have to back up a little bit. When the angel, when the strong angel asks this, who's worthy, there are really two elements to this worthiness. Number one, it has to do with right. So the strong angel is really asking, who has the right to open this book and to break these seals? And number two, worthiness has to do with power. So the strong angel is saying, really, who has the power, who is able to open this book, break the seals, therefore carry out all things with a view to the coming of that kingdom in full perfection? Who has the power and the right to do that? That's worthiness. And so this strong angel proclaims that challenge. And it goes over here to the other angels. "You mighty creatures, you inhabitants of heaven, are you worthy?" And then that challenge of the angel booms down to earth, especially the men on this earth. Brilliant scientists, you deep philosophers, and you emperors and presidents and leaders, how about you? Do you have the right and do you have the ability to execute God's will in the new dispensation with a view to the new heaven and new earth? And that voice of the angel, so loud that it is even heard in hell. What about you, Satan? And you, demons? How about you who boast so much and even, as we heard in the beginning, attempted to take the throne of God from him? Are you worthy to open this book and to break these seals? Silence. No one stirs. No one says a thing. Because none of them are worthy. You can take the angels. You can take man at the very apex. And you can take the devil or any power of darkness. They can't. Do you know what that means? President Trump and all of the policies that he may have, and he can say, here's peace and here's what's good on earth. And Black Lives Matter, here's the philosophy for how to unite everyone. You just have to follow this and this and this, and we have something that will really work for our world. Black Lives Matter, President Trump, every earthly institution and every man is utterly silent when this challenge is issued. I think we really need to understand that, people of God, and I do too. What I'm going to say doesn't imply that we're not at all concerned with the things of this earth. We are in the world, we have jobs, we live under a government, so there is a certain sense in which we're concerned about economic policies, and we're concerned about who is in office, and we may even should vote. But with that being said, we have to sit loose to these things. None of these things, whether it's a man in office or an institution or a movement, these are not our hope in this world. And all of these must stand in utter silence when it comes to the thing, the only thing in all of the universe that matters, the coming, the full perfection of that kingdom. None of them can do it. And as much as they talk about peace and righteousness and goodness and this and that, don't put your hope there. So John weeps. Verse 4, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John understands the significance. As of yet in the vision, no one has been able or has the right to open the book and break the seals, which means, as of yet, from his perspective, that no one's able to execute God's decree this period and bring about the completed kingdom. It's that serious. So he's so disappointed and he's so filled with sorrow that all he can do is weep. Now you know how the text continues, but feel the weight of that. It's like a hole is being burned into your soul as it was for John. Is there anyone worthy? Listen to one of the elders. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. John, you don't have to weep in bitterness and disappointment. There is one who has the worthiness, the right, and the ability to do exactly that, John. Don't cry. And who is this one? He's identified for us here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's Jesus Christ. He's called here a lion, a lion. A lion is a mighty, very powerful beast of the field, a fierce predator. And you think of the lion, which is really a symbol of royal majesty and dominion. And that's what Christ is, powerful, full of dominion and majestic. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's rather fitting because that tribe in Israel was the tribe really that had the lead. It was the royal tribe and it had the rule over those other ones in Israel. So it's perfectly fitting that Jesus Christ, the King who has all dominion, is said to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He rules. This one who is worthy is called also the Root of David. You have the picture here, a tree on top of the grass, sitting there on the ground. And underneath that tree is the root. And you know what a root does. It is the source of that tree and gives its life, really everything that that tree needs. Christ is the Root of David. He's the source and everything for David, everything comes from the Root Christ. Think of the Old Testament. During that time, there was what we call the kingdom in its typical manifestation. David, who ruled, and Solomon, who was king, and so on. And this kingdom in the Old Testament was a dim reflection of, and it pointed to, the reality, the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ himself, wonder of wonders, is not only the offspring of David, but he's the root, the source of this typical kingdom. And out of this root, Jesus Christ grows this tree. Remember what we talked about in Bible study a few times? By the time Jesus was born, that typical kingdom was almost reduced to nothing. It was like that tree was almost gone. But the root is there. And when Jesus is born, now there's a shoot. And that tree grows. It's majestic. And when Jesus comes again on the clouds of glory in that last day, then there will be this towering, mighty, majestic tree. He's the root of David. And that fact that he's identified this way as the Lion of Judah's tribe and the Root of David, that speaks to his worthiness to open the book and to break the seals. Remember, we said that there are two elements of worthiness, right and power. These two identifications speak especially to the fact that he has power. Oh, he's the Lion, isn't he? He's the very root of David, isn't he? Have no doubt then that he is completely able to carry out every single detail of this new dispensation, and he will bring about the realization of the kingdom. Lion of the tribe of Judah, root of David. And the Word of God tells us here that he has prevailed to open the book and to break the seals by his cross, by his resurrection. He's prevailed over sin, death, grave, and the hell in order to open the book and break the seals. But now the question becomes, how? Talk about him prevailing. How, though? And here comes something that may be a surprise to you if you hadn't read the passage before you came to church, but is certainly somewhat a surprise to John. He probably expects to see in the vision next this mighty, flesh-tearing lion who's going to go about the work. Oh, we see how he prevails. He's a lion with rippling muscles. He doesn't see that. A lamb. And here, people of God, were brought before something that is so beautifully profound and deep. It's the gospel itself. He's a lamb. The Israelites knew the significance of this. Lambs were often used in the Passover feast and in their sacrificial system. Who the lamb is, to whom all these other ones, these sacrifices pointed, is brought very really into focus in Isaiah 53, verse 7. And we'll come back to these ideas. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Then you have to stand in John the Baptist's shoes as he stood in breathless amazement as Jesus Christ himself approached John. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Make no doubt about it. In the apostles' vision, Jesus Christ is this Lamb of God. You see, this too speaks to his worthiness. Lion and root. He's worthy in the sense of powerful to do these things. Lamb. He's worthy in the sense that he has the right. He has the right to carry out all of God's plan for the completed kingdom. In verse 9, plainly communicates that. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for," and here's the reason that's going to be given for that worthiness, "for thou hast was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." He's the Lamb who was slain. And if you back up a little bit, John, it says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." So as John sees this lamb in the vision, it has some kind of marking on it that indicates that it had previously gone to the slaughter, maybe some kind of cut. We know that that was Jesus went to the slaughter of the cross. And he went there as a lamb. Now you remember what Isaiah 53 says? Perfect sacrifice for sin. In perfect submission and obedience, he went to that slaughter and he never opened his mouth, not once. He is obedient to death. He satisfied the justice of God and appeased his wrath. So you ask, how does he prevail? Not now, as a lion that goes and tears apart, wreaks havoc, but as a lamb who doesn't even open his mouth. I say to you again, that's the beauty and profound depth of the gospel. He redeemed a people to God by his blood. Therefore, he's worthy to take the book and break the seals. And now notice how he appears as John sees him in the vision. We read at the middle of verse 6 that there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Oh yes, he had to go to the cross and he had to suffer there for sins. But look, now he's in glory. He's not in that humiliation and suffering anymore. And he's not only in glory, but he stands there, which is to say he's the triumphant lamb and he has the victory now and forever. That's how John sees him. And he's the victorious lamb who has received the Spirit. You read of the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he has those seven horns, this lamb who stands now in glory triumphant, has all dominion. So there was silence in heaven. Not one particle of the creation had the right to or the ability to come forward and say, I'll do it. But he does. He does. Listen, verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. What did John see in that vision? Silently, majestically, and knowing full well that he's worthy, does Jesus Christ come and goes to the right hand of the triune God and takes that book. He'll open it and he'll execute everything that's in it. You know what that means, people of God? That Jesus is here in glory means that he received all power in heaven, earth, and hell. And it means that there's not one thing that will happen that is contrary to the way he's directing all of it, rushing as a giant stream to the new heaven and new earth. Vision, the Apostle John saw, in the vision you're given to see by faith. You think about that? not just anyone governs the universe right now. And not just anyone will bring about the new creation. He does. And he's the one who loves you, people of God. And he's the one who laid down his life for you and took all of that hell for you and hung on that tree. And to know that he has the reins, there's no more comforting thing in the whole world. I know that he'll work everything in my life and in history to my advantage. So he's ascended, he's exalted, he's taken the book, he's going to break those seals, and now listen, they just break out in worship here in glory at the time of his exaltation. And now there's this widespread worship and praise of him, the Lamb, who does this. And as you look at this worship and as you hear it with John, you have to think that they're all so taken up with the wisdom of the God who has determined all these things, salvation for his church, and they're so taken up with what the Lamb has done, and that he is in fact worthy, and that he's carrying out all these things, and they're so taken up in the rush of what it will be in the new heaven and new earth, which he will certainly bring to pass, that they can't help but worship. You have the four beasts and the 24 elders as a part of that choir. That is, the representatives of the church and of the redeemed creation. You notice that it says, and this is talking about the ones worshiping, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the song of the redeemed. And they're taken from all over the earth, all these different nations, all these different colors. With all the racial division today, don't we need to see this? There is not unity. And there never will be any unity except in Jesus Christ. That's the only oneness that there is, period. And to have this set before us, all kinds of people among the company of the elect with so much variety, together here, united in Christ, singing this song. That's beautiful. You hear what they say? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here they are, and the text says they just fall down before the Lamb. That's what you do in humble adoration. You just fall down. They have harps for praising him. They have these golden vials or bowls full of odors, and the text says, which are the prayers of the saints. These prayers which are an expression of their consecration to God. And we're told that they sing a new song before there was the praise of the triune God. And to be sure, there's still the praise of the triune God here. But look, there's the Lamb. There's the Lamb. And they're praising Him now. It's a new song. And even as far as the content of what they're worshiping God with, they're talking not merely about creation. Oh, He's created all things, but now it's a new song. They speak of redemption. Redemption. And now there's more to that choir. It's not just the four beasts and 24 elders, but it's the angels. Here you have the angels in John's vision, and they're all around. They're surrounding the beasts and the elders and the throne of God. Myriads and myriads of angels, thousands and thousands. You know, children, when we use that word myriad, it's because there's a number that we can't comprehend. It's so astronomically huge that it just boggles the mind. Now, myriads and myriads and thousands, and they're together as this tremendous choir worshiping. Listen to what they say. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. And if that's not enough, there's more. Now, it's not just all of this and these myriads of angels, but these creatures, all sorts of creatures. And they join in. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. But they can't help themselves. They just worship the Lamb who has accomplished all these things. And then, as if with a brilliant paint stroke, that last verse, 4b said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. This is your song. You know in your soul that the Lamb has redeemed you by His blood, that He loves you, that He is in control, and He'll bring all things about, and you will live in that perfected kingdom to the glory of God forever. Don't you sing now. And it's a song you'll sing into eternity. One day you, believer, will join the myriads and myriads of angels. And you will sing this song, fallen down on your face before the Lamb. To Whom belongs all glory forever. Amen. What a day that will be, great God on the throne, when we shall, with the throngs, worship Thy great and holy name, now and forever, and fall down on our faces before that Lamb who loves us and gave Himself for us and does all things for our good.
Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, omitting 2. 1, 3, and 4 of 200.